You're listening to Eternal Life Now, a study through the book of 1 John.
My name is Chris Armfield. I'm one of the pastors here as well, and I'm really excited just to teach from this passage today. So if you don't already have your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 is where we'll be. This is a pretty familiar question. Maybe you haven't read it somewhere, but I'm sure you've thought it at some point. When you've seen something go on in the world, you thought to yourself, if I were God, I would. We have this idea in our minds, it's pretty much inerrant, meaning most cultures throughout all of history, if you're a historian, you look back, most every culture had some kind of idea or concept of divine, something other, beyond the clouds, beyond the solar system, beyond the stars, potentially an origin. In fact, John, who wrote also the Gospel of John, started his conversation and explanation of who Jesus was, and he used the word that the scholars and the Stoics and the Greek people back then used, was the word logos, and he used that word logos to describe the beginning. And so this idea of history and something being beyond, it happens all the time. Even people who claim to be atheists, they said, if there was a God, then I would, or if he would, or if there was one, he should. It's a pretty normative thing. In fact, I typed that in. I said, if there was a God, or if I was God, what would I do? And there are a lot of responses on there. I mean, about out of three, two of those will be pretty nasty. You don't want to read them. But every once in a while, a child writes on there as well, and it's kind of sweet and cute. But the other ones are a little not really something you should be reading. Here's a question I've never heard anybody say, though, and I'll put it up on the screen for you. If you were the devil, what would you do? I've never heard somebody say, you know, if I was just Satan, I would, it's rare, because if they say that, you usually are calling the police after and saying there's somebody that's planning to do something. But what's really important about this question right here, what would you do if you were the devil for a day? Or a more appropriate question is, if the devil is real, what's he up to? Because we believe that God, the God who's revealed himself in the scriptures, and the God who's revealed himself in sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, he is a God of love, kindness, affection, patience, creativity, rescue, mercy. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful qualities. We sing a song here a lot at City Lights called Good, Good Father. He is so good that it's not okay just to say it one time. He's good, good, good. He's so full and abundant with goodness. He's overflowing. But if God is real and the scriptures are true, the scriptures actually tell us and warn us and say there is a, well, as we read it, an antichrist or somebody that's against God. And that phrase antichrist just means against Christ, not just competing against him in his day when Jesus was walking the earth as our Savior and rescuer, but the mission, the message, the commissioning that Jesus gave to us, his church. There is an antichrist, singular, and antichrists, plural. Now, this letter was written around 50 years after Jesus died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. So around 80 AD. And John actually says, present tense, there are antichrists already. And it says something very clear, these antichrists. Did you guys catch it when Darren was reading it? Where are the antichrists at in the world? They're in the church. They're in the church. That's a pretty provocative and alarming statement. And so one of my hopes this morning as we look through here that we would actually unearth, unveil, and expose what the enemy of God is trying to do specifically within the church. And that's a pretty important thing. In fact, sometimes when we talk about stuff like this, the demonic or evil or spiritual things like that, people go, ooh, I don't even want to talk about that. And all we're doing is this, ooh, I'm going to ignore that that's actually real because it makes me feel uncomfortable. And I just want to say to you, as someone who believes in the scriptures and someone who I believe I do have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And by grace, I have a relationship with him. I know that there is evil and competitive narrative and competitive thinking and competitive teaching for my mind every day, and the enemy's doing it. If I act like he doesn't exist, I am literally ineffective on a daily basis. And the enemy would like nothing better than you or I acting like he doesn't exist, or just getting the heebie-jeebies and being creeped out like it's a movie. It's part of the scriptures for us. So the question I would love us to consider this morning is, what is the enemy of God doing to deceive the church. Because the Antichrist is somebody who's against something. So in a sense, what we want to do is not just ask a question. This isn't a topical message. This is, you'll see that John is writing this church, this young church, and saying, you need to look out for this stuff because these people are actually in your midst. They're right where you're at. So if you're new with us, we just go through books of the Bible. Darren mentioned the word expositing or expositional teaching. That just means we go right through the books of the Bible as God's given them to us, and we try to understand everything he said to us. So that's what I'll do. I'm just going to look back at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, singular, and many Antichrists have already come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, when you read that, you're probably like me in some ways. You go, last hour, what did that inaugurate, or what did that represent? Because this is like 2,000 years old, and it seems like everybody who wrote something in the New Testament kept saying it's the end, it's the last hour. Jesus himself, who we believe is God, said, I'm coming soon. Soon, this sermon will be over. Soon, I'll be going out to eat for lunch. Soon, well, we know what soon is. It's like a calculable moment that we know is coming really soon. Near. It's next. So then how could Jesus be the Son of God, the greatest teacher, who actually was revealing who God the Father is, revealing what eternity, quantity, and quality is, say, I'm coming soon, so be ready for me? It almost seems a little unreliable. Well, to understand what John is getting at and what Jesus meant and what Paul meant and what Peter meant, I want to read you this quote from Bruce Ashford, and this might give us some context, then I'll give you some pictures, which will hopefully give us some structure for biblical timeline. Here we go. In order to build a biblical theological, all right, so this is the Bible. Theological is the study of God, so the study of God and what he's revealed in the Bible. To get a good framework for understanding God's mission, the church's mission, if you are somebody who's given your life to Jesus, you are part of the church, and it's not just to hang on and put your seatbelt on until you, quote, go to heaven. There's actual mission for every single person sitting here in Christ. And the church's mission to the nations, one must first understand the unified biblical narrative, including its four major plot movements: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Just in case that was a little too heady or complicated or wordy for you, we have pictures. So that'll make it really nice for you, okay? Here are the four themes or the 4 hours of God's grand story, okay? Hours of time. If you want to read 1 John and understand what he means by the last hour, he's pointing to this 4-hour timeline of the Bible. So here's the first hour, creation. And when God created everything, the Jews called it a time of shalom, which was a time of absolute peace, where everything that God intended happened without fail. Then entered fail. We had a fail moment. What happened? The fall. Man decided we have everything in paradise. God is actually walking with us and talking with us, but we are attracted to one option on all of planet Earth. One option to do what I want. They chose that option. Sin entered the world. So that's the second hour, is a season, which is very long, an hour of the fall of sin before Christ came. So creation, first hour, peace, shalom with God. Sin at fall lasted long, long, long time. Jesus comes in for rescue or redemption. We have a savior sacrifice. That's that next hour. And then when Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he is enthroned in glory, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords for eternity. That began the last hour. Well, think about it. What's going to be the next word or the next hour? His return. It's going to be the restoration of what was in the beginning, shalom restored. So when the Bible talks about, when John says it's the last hour, what he's saying is Jesus prepared us for the time between resurrection and return. One of my mentors from a distance has this great way of saying that, and he put that in my mind. It's easy to see in the narratives here, but we are in the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. That's the last hour. That's the last thing to happen before everything's restored. In fact, Jesus looked to you and I's day, right here, right now in 2014, and he looked at your day, and we might think, if we had a choice to have Jesus actually be here at our church and hang out with us, and we might even be able to talk with him and hang out with him, and if I'm sick, he might heal me, or I can be in this time in history where Jesus is already ascended to heaven and he's not right here with us physically, a lot of us would choose being with Jesus as our best friend and hanging out with him. Jesus actually looked at you and I's day and he said, that's a better day. I actually believe. Jesus said, I believe, and it is better for me to go ascend to heaven and be with my Father, because I'm going to send to you someone who's just like me, and it'll be my Holy Spirit. Jesus looked to our day and said, that's a better day. If the church is on mission, it's a better day. And the church that's on mission literally is the ushering in of that kingdom come, shalom. All right, so if all the language and words weren't really helpful for you, let's put up some pretty pictures, okay? Here are some pictures of the four scenes: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Here's another one where we have fall with the golden calf, that when Moses was up on the mountain getting the words of life from God, the people down there created a new God for themselves, a symbol to have a physical manifestation of that God. So we have the four scenes. So creation, sin, having idolatry, Jesus on the cross dying for our sins, atoning for them, and then we have a king who will come back to earth. Jesus Christ is what we're waiting for. Here is another one. This is actually my favorite. It's a little more artistic. We have creation and peace, which is life on the bottom left. Then we have not just a winter like somewhere up north. Well, that looks like it, but I don't know if for some of you who are up north, you go, yeah, that's a pretty good picture of sin where I live, okay? So loss is just where everything is dying and decaying and doesn't have hope. Then we have love, Jesus, the cross on that tree, and that egg symbolic of new life and rebirth. And those butterflies, it's the Greek word metamorphosis, where something comes from the inside out. And then we have life restored, like the shalom in the beginning, where we have many kinds of fruits and many kinds of birds in life, okay? It's this beautiful picture. And just in case you're like, I'm not even into art, that's actually distracting. I just like playing graphics on a computer screen. Well, we've got one for you too, okay? There you go. All right, we just got icons, simple and plain. That is a picture of the hours of the Bible. So when he says it's the final hour or the last hour, it's not that the Bible isn't reliable. It's not that they were mistaken with time. They were living with an expectation like you and I should, that Jesus and his restored kingdom is what I am living for and looking towards more than anything. I'll just ask you that question. It's not on the screens, but what are you looking forward to right now, and what are you living for? There's one thing that's guaranteed. King Jesus is going to return. If you have given him your life, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, and you've trusted him with your life, you have a kingdom and a wedding feast and a party and a fellowship with God that will never end. And that's something to wake up with in your mind and go to sleep with. And that remains. And every day we are near to that hour when it comes. Isn't that good news? That's good news. So what's the primary mission then? So this is the question as we start to frame this up, and he talks about Antichrist. What's the primary mission of the church from God? And the opposing forces of it, what is the primary mission against the church that's from the devil? Because we see that John is trying to prepare them and help them see that there is a competition going on. Listen, what he's saying here, when he says Antichrist, he's talking about a actual, like Jesus was God incarnate, the Latin word put on flesh, God become man, coming and being like us so he could experience the wrath of God, so that our sins would be atoned for, that we would have fellowship. It removes God's wrath. He takes it for us, we get a fellowship. Well, the Antichrist is believed to be someone who will actually be like the devil incarnate in that same way, to manipulate, distract, pull people away, and ultimately one of the greatest means of getting people there is just doubting God. If you think about the first hour of the biblical narrative, the fall, like creation to fall, all the serpent did was come in and try to plant seeds of doubt. God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. You can't trust him. He's trying, and just all these little doubts. In our culture, we call doubting God, we don't call it doubt, we call it questioning. We're questioning divinity. We're questioning God things. And we actually applaud ourselves sometimes, and we applaud people for thinking deeply. But an indecision about Jesus is a decision. When you just camp in the gray, Pastor Mike talked about this several weeks ago, that in the biblical narrative, especially in 1 John, there's black and there's white. There's darkness and there's light. That's all there is. There isn't a gray portion. When we're just thinking thoughts about Jesus, but we haven't given our life to him, we are then against him. And you might not be warring against him, but there's not a neutral ground. So the scriptures are telling us that there is a singular antichrist that's coming that will try to lead the entire movement on earth away. But there are antichrists, or in other books of the Bible, demonic forces. Paul, when he writes to Ephesus, says there are spiritual forces at work, not flesh and blood, but spiritual forces that are trying to manipulate you and convince you to do certain things from the enemy, and there are spiritual forces from God that are trying to lead you into the things of God, namely, the Spirit of God. Now, if you have a problem with and you're feeling comfortable with all this conversation, it's all right here in the scriptures. One of the most scary realities is like, ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with those spirits. God is spirit. Ooh, I don't, but yeah, the dark stuff, the Holy Spirit of God, as the scriptures record, is the deposit and the guarantee that brings you into the gift of restoration with God, brings you in and keeps you in until the end. So to grow in comfortability is to grow in maturity with your faith. This is biblical education. This is becoming more articulate and more educated about the scriptures. Listen, there is nothing the enemy would like more than for you to be scared of evil and scared of spirits, because he will have his way to manipulate you in any kind of way he wants. Because you're like, ooh, that creeps me out. You can have confidence that you have been given authority over all evil, and the kingdom of God now moves in and through you. You're an ambassador of the kingdom that's coming in the world. And the church is on mission for the world to see this, to know this, and Lord willing, to trust this. Ultimately, the Antichrist is an anti-gospel, anti-mission and message of Jesus. And the way he does it, by the way, is through being a counterfeit. That's his goal. So the devil then, I'll give you a little definition, the devil actually is, or the Antichrist, and the antichristal spirits are counterfeits. It's an intentional fake disguised as something that is real. This passage, did you hear how I read it? Not just how, but what it actually says? Listen to this. We know that it's the last hour. How do we know? Because antichrists have come. I mean, this was the first 50 years. There were already antichrists. Where were the antichrists at? Listen, tell me where they are. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued communing with the truth that Jesus truly is God. That was one of the most competing storylines after 50 years when Jesus ascended. You know what it was? Whether Jesus was God or not. If you look at and pull up Time magazine in the last 3 years, you'll see one that questions all about the deity of God, the deity of Jesus specifically. Was he truly God? That's still 2,000 years later, something that is fracturing and splintering Christianity and pure orthodox, meaning historical truth that's been believed throughout century after century after century. The enemy, interestingly enough, the Antichrist spirits are found where? Within the church. That's scary. At least for me it is. The Bible goes on to talk about them as wolves in sheep's clothing, where they appear to be credible, but actually over time reveal that they're not. I know this to be true, and I've gone to New York City. I look at Rolexes and Breitling watches and Tag Heuers because for some reason they're cheaper in New York. And, you know, if I go to a store, they're like $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $10,000. But there's these great people that come out to meet me on the street and they say, hey, $100. And I'm like, $100? I mean, that's a great deal. And when I was younger and somebody said, I'm going to go buy a Rolex and it's fake, so it's cheaper, I was like, what does it say? Like Rolodex on there or like Rollback? Is that what's on? And he's like, no, it says Rolex. I'm like, well, is it spelled wrong? And they're like, no. And now counterfeit market, in 2008, it was a $250 billion industry. Counterfeits, watches, clothes. But now the counterfeit industry has been so successful monetarily that experts believe next year it'll be a $1.2 trillion industry. Counterfeits. Now, they're actually moving into making prescriptions counterfeit as well. Not a generic, but an actual, I'm giving you this and it's just a pseudo drug. It doesn't have anything in it. And that's going to massively affect people. Do you know one of the ways? Now, listen, I bought a Breitling when I was in, it's a watch, in New York City. And I'm telling you, it had VIN numbers on it. I could look online. I'm like, this is the real deal. That guy sold me that for $40 and it wanted $85. I got a great deal. And I think it's real. I think it's worth $9,500. And I kind of walked around a little taller, like, man, I got that guy. Now, 6 weeks later, my watch fell off and broke. Now, a $10,000 watch does not fall apart. One of the ways you know that something's counterfeit, it doesn't hold up, it doesn't last, and it doesn't hold together, it breaks. One of the evidences, one of the very first evidences of an antichrist in the midst of the church is they don't hang around. Here's normally the trajectory. And I'm talking about actual, like in a church like this, someone will come in and they'll say they're a Christian and they believe in God and they read their Bible. And I've experienced, I'll just go ahead and say, there's been a few, I know it might be scary to say, yeah, there's been a few antichrists who have come to City Lights, because that might sound terrifying to you. But all it is a deceptive spirit that's opposing the plan and the commissioning and the purpose of the church. And one of my mentors told me when we were starting City Lights 6 months before, he said, Chris, I promise you, one of the biggest things the enemy is going to try to do to you is get you distracted. And I was like, well, yeah, I'm focused. And he goes, no, it's going to be people. People are going to come in and try to distract you. And now we're 2 years old, and I can say, and I don't want to call someone an antichrist, and I don't want to call someone a wolf, because that's not for me to judge. But what I have seen is this. People have come in, and they've tried to position themselves in near an authority or get influence in the church. And if they can get all the way to the top, or they can start to influence somebody who's on stage, they'll stay there. And I actually had somebody for the first 12 months of our church on a weekly basis say, hey, I'm watching out for wolves for you. 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 And that was one of the most painful relationships I've ever experienced in my life, because I felt like I got bit by the very person who said, I'm watching out for wolves for you. And I looked to my mentor, who's 70 some years old, and I just looked at him and said, thank you for helping me see to look and listen. Here's what's happened. They'll try to get in, and if they can't get to some of the leadership, what they'll do is they'll kind of find some people they can influence and lead, and they just kind of side talk. Now, they don't directly oppose Jesus or the Bible or the scriptures, but they tweak things and they turn things and they suggest things. What if this? And, oh, they really should have done that. And how come they're not doing this? And they'll start to plant seeds of doubt, and it's deception and it's fracturing. And suddenly, before you know it, they might lead maybe a small group, or they're leading a Bible study outside of this, or no, we don't need to fellowship. What we have is better than, and here's why. And listen, a lot of times I go, okay, I'm praying for you. That's great. When I read this, I go, watch out! Because this is how John says the Antichrist moves. He goes into the church. One of my favorite parables, Jesus taught in parables, and a parable is just simply, it's not a riddle like to confuse people. He's just saying, the kingdom of God's like this. He said, the kingdom of God is like this. There's a farmer who tilled the land and made fertile soil, and he dropped seeds in there, and those seeds birthed wheat. But during the nighttime, the enemy came of the farmer, Satan, the devil, the Antichrist spirit, and planted other seeds that looked just like those seeds into the fertile ground. When the wheat came up, weeds also came up. And so the farmer went to the master and said, Master, there's weeds everywhere, but the dirt, I promise, we took care of the soil and it was solid and it was healthy, but weeds are everywhere. What should we do? And they suggested to the master, should we rip up all the weeds? And the master said, no, don't do that. Just let the weeds and the wheat grow together. And in the end, we'll harvest it all, and we'll separate that what is not true, that has been a counterfeit seed. We'll remove it and throw it into the fire. And all the true seed we'll harvest and put over into this pile, and it will endure and produce life. A very sobering warning for us as a church is there are competing narratives in our culture that are trying to pull us away from believing in the deity, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that salvation can be found in him and in him alone. I know that's a controversial message, but we shouldn't be surprised that it's controversial. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, die and take up your cross. He said, it's gonna be hard. He said, people won't just dislike you, they will hate you because you love me. And this world, you know, and I found myself caught up in a lot of gray conversations, neutral conversations, where we agree to disagree about God, and I have friendships with these people. I don't like saying to somebody when they say, there are many paths to God, and Jesus is one way up the mountain, and Allah is another way up the mountain, and there's good works another way up the mountain, and we're enjoying a nice time together, and I go, yeah, okay, that's wrong. That's not, you don't make friends that way. But if I really love that person and I'm actually truly convicted of this being God's true words, it's loving for me to say, actually, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And let me tell you why I believe he is the only way. And to have a gray area of, oh yeah, I believe some of that. Oprah, by the way, I'm not calling people out, but Oprah's kind of an easy target, so I'll do that for a moment. Oprah, when Billy Graham was on Oprah, when she had her show, she was a Christian that day. When Madonna came on Oprah, she was a Kabbalist that day. When Cameron Diaz came on, these are actresses, when Cameron Diaz came on there, she was just, all religions are great. And when Cameron Diaz talked about marriage, she's like, yeah, I don't believe in marriage either. That's what me and this guy have been doing for all of our years. We're evolving. It was just this big, so for Oprah, and she even asked Billy Graham, would you pray? And she held her hand, held his hand, like, amen! You know, like got everybody to say amen at the end, and all excited. And that is an antichristal spirit. If you have a little bit of Jesus, or kind of Jesus, or great teacher, but not this, prophet, but not God, then you don't have God. Remember what John said here, and Jesus used this all the time. They said, he said, I'm doing my Father's will. And they said, whoa, 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 you can't say God's your Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you love him, you'll love me. If you hate me, you hate him. I and he are one. You know, a lot of cults, I don't know if you guys remember Jim Jones, he was a cult leader, and he brought 800 of his congregants away to live on a communal living all together, and they all committed suicide, all men, women, and children, 800 of them all put to death. Do you know where Jim Jones came out of? An evangelical church like this one. Not like this one, but we're an evangelical church. Grace, by Jesus' blood, by grace, through faith, Jesus alone, evangelical beliefs like that. That's what the Bible said. It said, hey, toxic, against what God's about, trying to thwart the purpose of God, will come out of the church, and people get pulled away. There are some people visiting this morning, and they came up to me, and I said, hey, good morning, how are you? And like, we're good. And they're like, thank you for the service, it was great. And I said, oh, good, so you're from the area? Yeah, we're from the area, been here for a while. And they went, yeah, we're just visiting today, and we've been going to another church, because I didn't speak against visiting churches, but they're like, you know, we're trying to find a place to go to church, and we want to stay there. And I'm like, I'm not worried about somebody trying to find a church if they feel like there's a change. But when the church, I will be a little pastoral for a moment. I am the whole time up here, but when I see people going, yeah, the teaching's great, it's biblical, it's sound, people are loving, they call sin what it is, and they're kind, and they have things going, but you know, I just don't like the nights their small groups meet, and so I don't feel like that's a church for me. Or I'm not sure I like the songs they choose. If they did these kind of songs, then I'd probably rather be there. You know, that pastor and his hairstyle, it just bothers me, so I just want to go somewhere else. Or, you know, that life preserver that other one wears every week, I mean, if there's a flood, I'm going to hold on to him, but I'm not sure that is really urban cowboys, just not, you know. And I'm not, listen, please, I know I was a little silly, but to be candid, that's what the conversations sound like in our city a lot. They do. And a good friend of mine talks about that. He says, you know, in Greenville, there are some great churches, but at any point, something bothers you in a church, you can walk to another church. And if people didn't have as many choices, they would probably stay and commit to one. As people make disciples, and we believe the mission of the church is to lead people into saving faith, salvation, and then to disciple them, to teach them the ways of Jesus so they can teach other people about Jesus. Follow me as I follow him. Follow us as we follow him. We're taking Jesus, Peter, and Paul's language in that way. If we're people who are doing that and are serious about that, then that's the purpose of this church. And whether we get along and love everything is a secondary thing. In fact, instead of just sounding like my opinion, I'd love to read to you some of the things that have been said in history about kind of church visitation and bouncing around and being there for a while and trying to lead and then leaving, and whether that person could be an antichrist spirit. And by the way, if someone's visiting this morning, I'm glad you're here. You don't have to go get committed somewhere. But I will say in a warning type way, if you've been somebody who's bounced around a lot and it's always that church's fault, let me just read you Augustine's quote. It's not mine. Augustine, ancient, reliable church father and thinker, each person ought to question his own conscience whether he be an antichrist. Yikes! All I know is the message of antichrist spirits needs to be preached to the church because the Bible says that's where they are. A deceiver, a manipulator, somebody to come in and corrupt and steal and destroy. And as a pastor, I want to protect every single one of us from that. Warren Wiersbe, an incredible biblical teacher, says this: any person or group, no matter how religious, how serious they are about the things of God, if they leave for doctrinal reasons and they separate itself from a local church which holds to the teachings of the scriptures, that person in that group must be suspect immediately. That they should be asked and cared for and asked questions. What are you about and why are you doing this? I believe, by the way, that, I mean, this is what happened. This church was planted And it started, not City Lights, the church that we're reading about was planted and started, and it started in the apostles teaching truth that Jesus was truly God. Other people came in that were convincing and said Jesus actually wasn't God. And they even said things like he was a 20-foot phantom, he never died on the cross, and he truly wasn't. I mean, and it got to the point where John came to this church and talked to them because they went away from Jesus. It became Jesus plus this other thing, or 30% of Jesus plus this other thing, or only this much of Jesus. And one of the things was morality in this church. They said, it doesn't matter what we do because God's spirit, we're spirits, so we can do whatever we want in the flesh. And so John's trying to come in and saying the church has been hijacked by people who aren't teaching truth. One of the things that I can promise you, as you come here week to week, you'll see that we open the Bible and we teach the Bible. And if at any point I'm teaching and you're going, where did he get that? Just look down at those passages, the passage we read. And that's what we're teaching here. We're just working our way right through it. So then if you have a disagreement, hopefully you'll find yourself disagreeing with the scriptures, not just us. And you'll have to decide whether I believe the scriptures. That's our goal, is to consistently present the scriptures as the ultimate source of truth. So spirits of the enemy and swirling spirits and things of the evil one and antichristal spirits. I mean, really, if you're not convinced, Paul wrote to Corinth, a different church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes different kinds of people in the church. And he says this, such men, some people are false apostles, meaning they said they were with Jesus and they were representing Jesus. Deceitful workmen, they were working deceit where they were. They were disguising themselves as people who were with Christ and did life with him, apostles. And no wonder they're able to do this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I've seen a lot of people come up to me with an epiphany. I had this time with God, and here's what he told me to do. He told me that I actually don't have to forgive that person for what they did to me, and I can just move on, and I am absolved of that, and I'm so glad I don't have to deal with that. And I've had, unfortunately, way too many people come up to me with no biblical grounds for divorce, come and say, God told me that I can divorce my spouse and just start over and be happy. And I'm going, who told you? I was like, oh, I just had this time with God that was amazing. The reality is, if you're experiencing a, quote, spirit who is leading you into a reality that is contradictory to the scriptures, it's an antichristal spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit, who is perfectly in the triune relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why would the Holy Spirit contradict the Son who represents the Father? Well, he wouldn't. And don't be haughty and arrogant when someone says, like, did God tell you that? No, he didn't. Don't do that. But in love, there's a healthy rebuke that says, hey, could you show me in Scripture where God would be okay with that? Because actually he said, don't do that. Why did he tell you could do that? Do you know what happens? A whole other religion gets born, or a little cult that says, here's what God says we can do. Mormonism oftentimes is categorized as a Christian religion, but they do not believe in a triune God. They believe God had three persons, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And all of us were hanging up in heaven as spirits, and Jesus was one of those spirits. Then we dropped into flesh, body, and we will one day go back and be gods again. So there's little nuances, but their book has a great name. I mean, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. Like, whoa, that's even better than the Church of City Lights. Like, that is a very detailed name. Yes, because a counterfeit doesn't try to come in as a $3 bill and say, I want to pay for this. That's funny money. Look at the funny money. We have funny money pictures. Funny money. This is what the enemy does, okay? This, now that looks like a real bill, but we know Abraham Lincoln's on the $5 bill, okay? What do we have out? What else do we have? Now that one is funny money. $3 bill with Albert Einstein, you try to pass it off, you're like, this is ridiculous. An antichrist spirit does not come in and try to get everybody to believe that the currency of the upstate actually is $3 bills and you can use this at any Hardee's in the upstate. No one's going to believe that. Well, some people might believe that, but that's why we're here to protect you from some of those things. Let's look at this next bill. I mean, this bill is red. It's red. Come on. I think we have the front of this bill, too. $100,000 bill. I would love to struggle having $100,000 bills in my wallet. This actually is a real bill. It actually is the highest valued bill in U.S. currency. It went for millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars at auction. The enemy comes in as $10 bills, $20 bills, $100 bills, $1 bills, quarters, nickels, dimes. He doesn't come in as a new currency. He comes in a disguise that looks just like the real thing. That's what the Antichrist singular is going to do, and that's what the splinter Christ-er is in the church, coming in as authentic, but they don't last. As a church, how can we watch out for the counterfeit? What can we do? Well, here's three things that a counterfeit can't do. Number one, that person continues to be part of a sound biblical community. So if somebody is going from place to place to place to place to place, that should ring a bell. Like, I'm not really sure about that. Well, listen, you guys could ask that about us. We're a two-year-old church. That is really young in church things. Well, I've been in ministry since 1997. Life Preserver Darren DePaul, who is up here, he's been in ministry for about the same amount of time. Mike Thomas has been in ministry for 20-some years. So we have about 70-some years of pastoral teaching and experience and long stays at churches before we were all pastoring here. Plus, we got planted from a local church that's been in the upstate for, I think, 30, 40 years or so, Southside Fellowship, who's now Fellowship Greenville. And that church is known for sound biblical teaching, and we didn't split from them. They said the ministry that you're doing in the city is so unique in reaching people that we can, as a church, we want to support you and plant you to continue to teach the Bible like us, but in a unique way that you're reaching people we're not. We're going to plant you and send you, and we're going to provide our elders and leaders as shepherds to watch over you to make sure that you preach sound doctrine. So we're not just here as a two-year-old church. We're here with a lot of people surrounding us saying, this is true, this is reliable. So that's what it looks like to be part of a sound biblical community. We teach orthodox evangelical beliefs, meaning like Jesus was God, grace through faith unto salvation unto God, that he makes us right with God, he keeps us right with God. And this is one of the great tests. What's the trajectory of a choice? If you sense like, I'm not sure I have to forgive that person, what's the end of that? People don't need to be forgiven. Well, then that includes you too. So if you think about what a spirit is leading you into, just push that out a little bit. Don't remove it. Meaning like, let's really see what fruit that produces or what flesh that produces. I love how Paul, when he wrote to Galatia, a church called Galatia, he said to them, there's a spirit that births fleshly things, and there's a spirit that births fruit things. 1 John 4:1, we're going to get to that, where he actually talks about competing spirits. And we have to discern what the message is that they're leading us into. Ultimately, you or me, this is a very sobering truth, but minors which become majors for us, minor things that become majors for us that threaten the fellowship within the church, threaten the biblical fellowship within the church, may be evidence of a budding antichristal spirit in your life. So if you find yourself complaining and people start speaking negative or ill of a leader who is teaching the scriptures, and maybe, they never returned emails. You know, that's not necessarily, now you might want to leave because communication's bad, but be careful talking about people who are stewarding the scriptures but maybe struggle with organization. Oh, they're more about this, and I wish a church was more about that. Just be careful with that. You need to ask yourself Augustine's question, might I be a contributing partner with that antichristal movement? Listen, the primary mission of the church between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, and he'll restore all things, ultimately, is salvation for all nations. That's the purpose of this church. We say it's making disciples. Somebody said, what's City Lights about? We'd go, it's about making disciples. We're inviting people to follow us as we follow him, doing this life together, following Jesus. If we're about anything else, then we're not part of that gospel commissioning that Jesus gave us. We don't want to get sidetracked. You know, mercy is good. And being kind is good. And being biblically educated is great. But if we become biblically educated in the next 12 months, but nobody is led to Christ through our life outside of these walls, we just became an academic environment. Jesus didn't say, go get smart and learn a lot about me, because when you get to heaven, you're going to realize you really didn't know a whole lot and you'll learn a lot more then. That's not the trajectory of the church. But we learn the scriptures so that it can guide us and be healthy guides and rails for us to run on. Ultimately, I could say it in a shorter sentence, salvation is the primary mission between the resurrection and the final restoration. That's it. And the enemy wants to sway that, tear that apart. The devil is distracting the church by causing her to focus on lesser missions than the salvation of every nation. And I know some known as great churches who just do great things, but none of them are unto salvation. They're just really good things. I also can turn on the TV and people are doing that on ABC and NBC as well. And the church just looks like them. But ABC and NBC shows do it better because they have a bigger budget. In closing, City Lights, this church that you're at this morning, our vision is that all nations would come into fellowship with Jesus. Because if you read the last book in the Bible, that's how the fourth hour, that inaugural finish, restoration and shalom, that's what it looks like. All nations living in fellowship with Jesus. And we believe we will partner in that mission by inviting people to follow us as we follow him, making disciples right where we are. So it just comes to a question, you know, Jesus promises eternal life. Eternal life is quantity, but it's also quality, and he wants us to dispense that. So my question for you and me, as the church, you're part of the church, in closing is just simply this question. What's your next step within the mission of God for salvation for the nations? What is your next step? Remember, Chris, where are you getting that? The enemy of God is trying to splinter and get us distracted by other things. The mission of the church that Jesus gave us is to make disciples of all nations, to lead people into a relationship with God and teach them to lead other people into a relationship with God. So if you haven't done that yet, okay. I'm not saying, okay, don't worry about it. What I'm saying is, okay, now you know. And so what do we do? So what is your next step? If you were to pray and ask God, God, what's my next step? Maybe it's just agreeing, like, yeah, my life is meant to be a light to the dying, the people who do not know Jesus. God, how can I do that? That's a step. But what is a practical next step to be about salvation for the nations? And then the next thing or the follow-up is, what prevents you then from taking that step personally? Some of you in this room might not have a relationship with Jesus. You've never asked him to forgive you your sins, and you're not doing life with him. I'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards. In fact, I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to talk with you if that's you. If you have taken that step with Jesus, evidence that you've taken that step with Jesus is that you're helping other people to take that step with Jesus. That's how you know you're a disciple of Jesus, when you make a disciple of Jesus. Let me close this in prayer. God, we thank you for today, for your scriptures, for your love that has led us into relationship with you. I'm asking that you would protect us from the enemy who would distract us and lead us to smaller things. Help us to stay on mission, the purpose that you've commissioned us into. Would you please give us opportunity today to share your love, the pure truth, and help us to see any false truths before us. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you soon. If you have any questions, want to turn in